Amen. We are getting closer to spring by the day. I didn't even have to grab my shovel, and I walked out tonight, and the snow was gone. So either someone came by, or it melted. I don't know. One of the two. Amen. Praise God for melty snow. Hallelujah. Amen. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Sorry. I miswrote on my little piece of paper. It's actually verse 16, Sister Jennifer. Amen. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief again. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Tonight I want to teach on the topic, ready for potholes. Ready for potholes. Amen. It's spring. We'll see some potholes here, I'm sure, soon. Praise God for that. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Pastor Thomas preached on the topic, keep the change, bringing up some points that God had already been dealing with me about in regards to tonight's message, as we're almost 3 weeks out from our 21-day fast. And I'm excited to share this. Wanted to share my experience with the 21-day fast as it kind of sets the stage for this message, and bear with me as I go through my experience. It was an interesting one. We were challenged to do the 21-day fast as a corporate body, each of us deciding what fasting options that we wanted to do, whether it was Daniel's fast or water fast or every other day or challenging yourself, whatever the way it was. I'd never done more than a 5-day water fast, so I chose to personally challenge myself to fast at least 1 week, just water. My goal was for sure to do 7 days, with the ultimate goal of going 21 days with a hybrid of water, plus then ending with the Daniels. I'd been invited to speak out on Sunday, January 31st, at another church, and so we decided, Fiona and I, to start a few days earlier with the idea that I would do a water fast as long as I could, then transition to Daniel's fast through the 21 days, ready to go by the weekend of the 31st, because I didn't want to go there, because I usually take you out, and I wanted to eat. Amen by that. But my expectation was high, because I was thinking 21-day fast under my belt, that God was going to use me in a mighty, powerful way that weekend like never before. I was excited. Fun church, friends there, and I was excited to get through the fast and for that weekend. And I hit the 7-day mark, meeting my first goal, and so continued right on. And I had never had such a determination to put my flesh into subjection and submit myself to the spiritual cleansing process. And I appreciate all the encouragement along the way. That was the coolest thing about this fast, as a corporate body, just be able to talk with each other and just encourage one another. And how are you doing? And I'm miserable. Yeah, me too. And you know, I won't go into detail about the fasting portion. There a lot went on there, but suffice it to say, I finished 16 days of water fasting, which, as I was going through, that was decided with reintroducing food. That was probably the limit I should do to get to eat by the 31st. So Sunday, January 24th, I began reintroducing foods, juices, broths, fruits, then vegetables, then grains and beans, and I was getting ready for bed Wednesday night, and I was kind of like, ugh. I don't know if you've ever fasted that long, even short time. It's just kind of like, man, I don't know. And I was thinking like, okay, I'm doing what I think I should be doing. But it's kind of my stomach was full and kind of just feeling yucky. And I was really concerned as I was thinking about this fast, about doing an extended fast. And I had done a lot of research, and there's some pretty major warnings out there about coming off a water fast incorrectly. I had a friend who said he did like 10 days and ate 2 double cheeseburgers right away and had gut rot. And there was warnings about, you know, especially those who may have a little more weight, not myself, but other folks that, you know, that you could have like heart issues and keel over and die if you do it wrong. And so that was actually the most concerning part. And really the part that I was worried about, and but I felt really good about our plan because we incrementally, I did research, incrementally added everything. And so I just thought Wednesday night that it was just my system getting acclimated to eating again. I just kind of maybe ate too much lentil soup that night. And, you know, well, Thursday at 4 a.m., I woke up in a lot of pain. I thought it was maybe just something intestinal, something needing to work its way out of my system. And I just said that, you know, I'll just deal with it. Josiah got up around that time, and Fiona fed him, and I was supposed to, but I was just in a lot of pain. And she went back to bed. Josiah goes back to bed, and I'm just like, you know, I'm just going to sit here because laying flat, it just seems like it's worse. And so I sat there. And 5 hours later, after puking twice, calling into work, I finally called the nurse line, typical guy, you know, not hour two, but hour five. I'm like, oh, I'll be fine, you know, and see what they would recommend for the pain, because I'm like, you know what, I just need to get the edge off. I'll be okay. Hitting pain levels of 8 to 9 by then out of 10, and the nurse, after finding out I experienced pain for 5 hours, said I needed to get to the ER right away, and I'm like, whatever, okay, sounds good, and again, typical guy. We get to the ER. Oh, actually, we get dressed. Josiah gets ready. We begin the worst car ride of my life. I'm sitting in the passenger seat. Can't really decline the seat because of the car seat behind us. And Fiona's driving, and not that that was the worst part. But no way to really move or ease the pain. And so for 30-plus minutes, hitting literally every single red light on East Wash, all the way to the UW hospital, I sat in the car writhing in pain. And we get to the ER, Fiona drops me off, goes to park, I stumble in, get checked in, and put me in a wheelchair, because right then, about then, I'm at level 10 pain, and I'm hyperventilating, I'm not breathing right, and I'm in so much pain. I've been clenching and tensing up for 6 hours now. I'm not concentrating on breathing. I was a wreck. And then they start to push me back. And you know how when you have a dolly and you have too much weight on it and the tires are a little, you know, and it's just kind of like, rrr, rrr. I'm sitting in there and that's what I'm thinking. Like, this poor little tiny nurse is pushing me back. And poor girl. So scary moment number one, the amount of pain I was in. My mind was racing about what I did wrong with coming off this fast. I was in so much pain and I couldn't really think. But when I did have a second to think, the fear about what I had done to myself started creeping in. Like, what in the world did I do? That was the stupidest thing ever to do, and fear just came in. They get me back to the room, asked me what was going on. I proceeded to tell them that I had just come off a 16-day water fast, and I was in the process of reintroducing foods. And the nurse asked me, okay, so what did you have during your fast? I was like, water. They were like, no. The nurse was like, no, what caloric intake did you have? It's like, none. I had water. And that's all I drank, and that's all I had. And you should have seen the look on her face. And, like, they were so confounded by the ludicrous story I was telling them. Well, in the meantime, while I'm trying to describe things through gasps of pain, and I'm just like, just, you know, give me something, you know. Just come on. I don't know whatever you want. Just give it to me. I'm in pain. They were having a hard time getting IVs in me. I typically have my veins play hide and seek with the nurses when they try to draw blood, and because I was not getting enough oxygen, they were having a hard time. And so, scary moment number two comes when they're trying to find a vein in my left arm, and I'm just like breathing, you know, just not breathing really, and just like clenching, and my entire arm seized up, cramped up. My fingers became gnarled up, and I couldn't do anything about it. I'm sitting here like, you're like, ah, the claw, you know, it was literally scary. Like, I could not do anything about it. And so I'm laying there at a 10 threshold of pain, looking at my hand and freaking out internally. I guess I wasn't breathing right, so they give me oxygen, which was kind of a cool experience. Felicia, I know you don't like it, but I was just like, dude, I always thought like it was like tubes that went all, I don't know. Anyways, I never had it before, so I get oxygen. I'm like, sweet, I'm on oxygen. I should call Felicia. Like, what? They finally get an IV in me, get some blood drawn, and the doctor comes in, and I repeat my fasting story to him, and he gives me the same crazy look. And about that time, they get some sort of narcotic painkiller, flowing into my system, and that's when scary moment number three happens. My entire body, after being tensed up for what was now six plus hours, starts to relax, and so does my heart. And I'm laying there hooked up to all these monitors, and the one starts beeping. And Fiona's sitting there, and I hear her say, "Breathe, Phil." And so I just breathe, you know, and I'm like, beeping stops. You know? And then I'm just like, ah, narcotics. And it's like, you know, and then all of a sudden, beep, 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 you know, and Fiona's like, "Breathe, Phil." I'm like, you know. Well, I kind of caught on that the beeping, when the beeping goes, I should breathe, because that's what was happening. Well, I looked back, and the monitor, my pulse was dropping to like mid-40s. And so needless to say, that's what happens when you give someone narcotics that's never had them before. Your system goes a little crazy. And needless to say, the next round of medicine for pain was not that stuff. We had some other stuff that they gave me. But long story longer, they brought in an ultrasound tech who confirmed that I was not pregnant. However, they did find that the pain was due to gallstones. But the bigger concern, I'm just like, take away the pain. But what they found with my blood work that everyone was freaking out about was that my electrolytes levels, specifically phosphate and potassium, had plummeted to critically low. And one of these can affect the heart. And so they were freaking out about that. And so they hooked me up to a heart monitor and everything. They pumped me full of electrolytes and fluids and monitored me overnight. Had to get transferred to UW Health on American Parkway in an ambulance, second ambulance ride of my life, first time for myself. It's like a body bag, Jordan. Like, you know, they just put on the gurney, and it's like, I felt like you just one more zip, and I'm dead. But Friday, they finally released me after my electrolytes leveled out and ate food and kept it, and nothing reacted. And I called and had to cancel my speaking out of town, which really bummed me out because of my expectation of God using me in a mighty way. Despite not being able to preach out, I was excited to come to Jubilee service to celebrate with everyone about our fast. But then while sitting there, still very, very sore, again, 6+ hours, it's like a bruised rib. And I was in a lot of pain that night, and I listened to folks as folks were testifying about breakthroughs and amazing moments with God, and I didn't feel it. I hit a pothole in my journey of fasting, and it really knocked me off my feet spiritually as well as physically. The soreness from tensing up for that hard didn't go away for almost a week, and I really battled mentally thinking, what was the use? Here I did all that fasting, and I couldn't even handle it physically. It was just a waste. I got nothing out of it. And church, I hit a huge pothole, and it threw me out of alignment for a little bit. But I believe God allowed me to go through that to prepare my heart for this message, to help someone who right now is in victory mode. We're feeling it. We have expectation. We've been preaching, talking about it. Many of us have experienced great things in the Lord through this fast, and we're seeing great things. We're expecting more great things as the year unfolds. And we're feeling good in the Lord, and to keep that change, as Pastor Thomas preached on last week, to maintain victory, we need to understand that we have to be ready for potholes along the way. We're not talking about a scenario where we're driving off-road, and you hit some debris or some rocky terrain, and you're just way out there, and you're just doing your own thing without being in the Lord, and you're just going crazy, and you hit something, and it's a train wreck. We're not talking about that. A pothole is not in the middle of rocky terrain. No, a pothole is in a smooth pavement. It's in the path. It's on a paved path. The potholes are on the straight and narrow, so to speak. And so we've aligned ourselves with the will of God, with his plan through this 21-day fast, and now we're cruising. We're cruising down the road, and we're feeling good, and thank God, and that is awesome, and I'm so thankful for all the many miracles and deliverances and experiences that folks have had. I've been forwarded some of the testimonies that some of you have written and passed to the pastoral staff, and just so encouraging. amen. But potholes are created by elements in the environment. There is precipitation, the ground freezes, the ice melts, refreezes. This whole process causes buckles in the pavement, causes potholes to form. And that's why in the spring, after freeze and melt and refreeze and all that stuff, that's how we get potholes in spring. Because the environment can cause some pretty ugly potholes out there. And so we translate that to our walk with God and what is our environment. And number one consideration we have to always keep in mind is that we are flesh. We are flesh. We have received victory or we've gotten a breakthrough, but we must realize that we are still flesh. We subjected our flesh to the will of the Spirit for 21 days, and though our flesh may not be ruling and making the choices at this time, it may not be directing our lives, but the fact is that we are still flesh. We still have a fleshly nature, and we must understand that we will still have it until we are called up to be with the Lord in heaven. As a result, our flesh will try to get back into command and back into control. If you had a breakthrough in the area of anger and you feel freed from the control of anger, we still must be ready for potential potholes created by our flesh, a situation that will trigger your fleshly nature in the area of anger, for example. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Further on in 4 and 5, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice that it doesn't say there's no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit and have gotten rid of the flesh out of their lives. No, these verses talk about how it is those who walk not after the flesh. The flesh is still there. But it's those who say, you know what, I'm not going to walk after the flesh. I'm going to walk after the Spirit. If you feel a deliverance in the area of lust, you need to be ready for the pothole that may present itself in a couple months when the weather warms up and the clothes start to come off. Because an individual's attire will appeal to your fleshly nature, allowing you, if you choose to walk after the flesh and mind the things of the flesh. Just because you have a deliverance now doesn't mean you can't be. You can just say, "Well, I'm never going to struggle with that again." The enemy is still out there. Amen. Your flesh is still there. Whether it's anger or lust or any other aspect of the flesh, if we feel victorious in that area after this fast, that's awesome. Praise God. I give glory to God for that. But a pothole can have the potential to derail us from that victory and cause us to walk after the flesh again if we're not careful. A second part of our environment is our adversary. Check out this description in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." In describing the devil, John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is the father of lies. Lying to us is the one thing that the devil can do at will without permission from God. He is the father of lies. He's never going to stop lying to us. He's never going to stop walking about seeking to kill us. John 10:10 says that he only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy us. So we have a victory after a 21-day fast, for example, let's say in the area of self-worth. We are confident. We are a child of the King. We don't need to believe the lies of the enemy that we're worthless. In Jesus' name, and that's awesome. If that's an area that you have felt victory, praise God. That is exciting. What happens, though, when 2 months, when you wake up exhausted one day, just from life? You make a mistake at work, or you don't study like you should and don't do well on a test, or because you're tired, you're short with your spouse or children. Do you think our adversary is going to look at us and say, "Wow, Phil is having a rough day today, but you know what? Back in January, he fasted and overcame his self-worth issues, so I won't bother him today. And I probably won't be successful." No, our adversary, the father of lies, the one who wants to kill us, steal from us, destroy us, devour us, he's going to pounce on that. Just life happening. He's going to create a pothole of lies telling us that our victory in January's fast was just in our minds.
that you see, Phil, you aren't worth anything. You were just short with your wife. What kind of husband are you? You're an assistant pastor. Assistant pastors aren't short with their wives. What? You're not worth anything. All the other husbands are really kind to their wives. You're the only loser who struggles with, and the lies and lies and lies and lies and lies. That pothole of lies, if we're not careful, has the potential to derail us from victory that we've had and that we're experiencing, that we're living in. The danger of a pothole in the road is that it can throw your car completely out of alignment. I don't know if you've had a car that is out of alignment. We had an Acura Legend before our current car, and literally I had to, you know, this is 12. I really had to drive like with 12, like to 2, to go straight. And if I let go, it was like, you know. And it was horrible. And I'm like, oh, we need alignment. And they get a line, and I still had to drive like this. And the danger is that you let go, and you're off course. You're on the way out. You're veering one way or another. If we're not ready for the potholes that may come our way, we may hit a pothole while living in victory from this fast. And it may just throw us completely out of alignment with the Lord, and we'll be taken off track, back to the same old action, same old thinking, same old struggles. And so I ask tonight, are you ready for potholes? Are you ready for potholes? We must ask ourselves, how can we be ready? And so tonight we've got three things that we can do to prepare ourselves. Going to walk through here tonight. Number one, create a memorial of your victory. Pastor encouraged us at the beginning of our fast to journal throughout our fast. And I took that to heart, wrote down my thoughts at the end of almost every day. Some entries were like, I'm starving. Lord, come quickly. But other days, there were some deep moments that day that just throughout the day that, you know, when I was in the ER and then I come to Jubilee and I'm like, okay, I had nothing. You know, this was lame. This was dumb. Why did I even do this? And I'm a failure and, you know, blah, 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 blah. I was thinking like I had, you know, nothing going on. Yet there were some deep moments during that fast, not like, oh, angels singing and, you know, Jacob's ladder and, you know, angels walking up and down and I see vision. No, but there were some deep, deep moments. And looking back at the journal after the fact, after I pain started to relieve and I started actually to get back to the Lord and not be so depressed on, you know, and not be so hard on myself. And I actually looked back at what I wrote. And there were some major deep moments that God was really working on some core issues and showing things and helping me to understand myself, being a counselor as Scripture says that he is. No, I didn't have a major God moment in the fasting process, but there were some amazing thoughts and challenges and things that God spoke to me. And just a side note, God works in different ways, and so we should not feel negative if we didn't have a major breakthrough like maybe what was testified. God works in many different ways, many different experiences, many different timings. And just because there wasn't like angels coming from heaven doesn't mean God didn't work in your fast. So be encouraged about what he did in your life. But I had been careening out of alignment very quickly, but my memorial that I had recorded brought me back into victory. That it was like, you know what? That was so worth it. Yeah, I got killed by gallstones and electrolytes, but you know what? It was worth it. Looking back, not the gallstones, that wasn't worth it, but you know, the time of 16 days is just water. It was so worth it. Let's look at, we will be prepared for the pothole. Sorry, if we have memorialized what God has done for us, what he has spoken to us, or what he has shown us. Joshua 4, verses 5 through 7. Children of Israelites, Moses is dead. Joshua is now the leader. They come to the Jordan River, and they pass before it. God, just like the Red Sea, opens up the Jordan River so they can walk across dry ground. Joshua said unto them, children of Israel, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it is passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, leaving the wilderness behind them. They were leaving their past, their baggage, their history, and they created a memorial in that moment. And if we ever came back this way, we will know what God did for us. If we're ever tempted to flee and return back the way we came and just, you know what, I'm going to throw in the towel. And we will remember the miraculous work of God in our lives this day. Amen. Psalms 103, 1 through 5, it says, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He goes on and on in Psalm 103 about the blessings of God, how great God is, all the things God has done. And so how did David forget not all his benefits, it says. How did he forget not? He wrote this psalm and many other psalms about the goodness of God, which is still on record to this day of what God did in his life. He recorded the memorial. So what tools can we use? Getting practical here tonight. Write in a journal, as Pastor recommended. If you don't want to use a pen and paper, you know, because what is that? You know, download an app. Start using it. I use an app called My Wonderful Days. It's basically you click on the day and boom, enter it. And it was really neat to, as we finally, the Lord... A year and a half ago, said, push on the door of adoption. I look back in my journal, and I don't journal every day. I just journal here and there as God speaks to me, and just to see how during the whole process, things that God spoke to us, and it was so neat to look back. And so start a journal. Use an app if you're techie. Write a blog. If you're going to post it publicly, well, then you'll... Everyone's going to see what you write, but write in a blog. Do a vlog, which is a video log. Video yourself. Talk to yourself into the phone. Make sure no one's watching because they'll be awkward and they'll question your sanity. But video yourself if that's what you want to do. Write a story write a song like David. One of the songs that we sing here, Living Water, that Fiona wrote, was in a time of just desperation, and it was a... God was speaking to her. She was praying, and she literally walked up the piano and in that moment wrote the song and was done. And it's a memorial to that moment and what God spoke to her heart about and talk about wash away all the guilt and the shame and living water, wash over me, and just that prayer. And just it was a memorial. And maybe you can't sing and you're not artistic. So, you know, do something else. If you love poetry, write a poem about that experience. However you can do it, whatever way is comfortable for you. If you like diesel trucks, buy a diesel truck on the, you know, I'm just joking. Don't do that. Because God then will only give you one. Anyways. Whatever way is comfortable for you, get in the habit of making a memorial. Be sure to write the date down so you remember this day it happened. If the Lord leads you to his word and speaks through it, write it down. If he speaks in that still small voice, write it down. If a tongues and interpretation sticks out to you, it's okay not to like respond. Take a quick minute, write a note down, and or get your voice memo app and start recording the tongues interpretation so you remember them. If a point sticks out to you during a message, write it down. And parents, I believe it was Debbie, but teach your kids the concept of writing down notes from a message. Pay them a quarter for every sermon they outline. Get them in the habit of writing down what they take out of a message. Get them off the technology dependency and bribe them a little. They'll do it for the reward. But we'll learn in the meantime to pay attention and glean from the preached word. And I appreciate the models that Fiona and I have as Josiah gets older. And, you know, I'm going to use some of these. And it's going to be exciting. But teach your children the same concepts that you're learning. If you have a God moment in service where his presence just sweeps over you, don't just go home, fall asleep in the glow of anointing, and wake up on Monday and soon forget about it. No, take 5 minutes, 10 minutes when you get home. Write it down. Write about the experience, what you felt, what God did for you, what he spoke to you in that moment, how he touched your soul. Why? Because when you hit that pothole and the father of lies says you're not worth anything, you were just imagining that moment. God really didn't speak to you. You can go back to your memorials and keep yourself aligned in the right direction and say, you're a liar. Look, on this day, January 27th, I was in the ER. Oh, no, not that one. January 25th, the Lord spoke to me on this and this. You're a liar, devil. Get out of my face. You're not going to derail me. You're not going to get me out of alignment. No, why? Because I wrote it down. Hallelujah. Be prepared for the potholes by memorializing your journey. Now let's look at the second way to prepare for potholes. Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45. Says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. Notice that the house was swept and cleaned up. The man got his act together. But the key word in this passage is the word empty. Through our fast, we have emptied ourselves of self. Again, some have received miraculous victories over fear, intimidation, lust, self-doubt, on and on and on. We've cleaned up our act. We've maybe emptied out our houses of material things that are not pleasing to the Lord. But have we cleaned up our spiritual house but then left it sitting empty? Or have we filled it with things that are pleasing to the Lord? Again, our environment includes our adversary who's out to kill us, destroy us, steal from us, devour us. And so when we gain victory or deliverance in an area, it behooves us that we fill that now empty area with the things of God. Else the enemy is just going to attach right back where he was kicked out of. What does this look like? Bishop has taught us over the years the way to face a problem and to gain victory in the first place is a five-step process. Commit to God. Commit the situation to God. Get spiritual guidance. Do a scripture study. Memorize key scriptures and then apply those scriptures to your life. Any situation in your life, that's a standard process that you can use to live an overcoming life. Similarly, we can apply the same steps once we've swept and cleaned the house and need to fill it. Number one, with the victory in place, you've obviously committed the situation already to God, and he has brought the victory, so we're already past that. Number two, get spiritual guidance. Pastor Thomas mentioned this idea last week about getting accountability in your life. Just because you've won the battle doesn't mean that our enemy won't try to hit you again in the same area, so set up some safeguards in your life, one being someone who can hold you accountable, who can look over your shoulder and help correct things as they may crop up. Because again, especially if it's something that you've dealt with maybe from your childhood or for years and years and it was a major stronghold, and thank God for the victory. But you might not be aware of how things creep in. And so if you share that, and this is where it gets hard because we like, oh, I don't want to share the amazing deliverance because they'll look bad. I mean, you are just delivered. Share with someone and rejoice with them and say, you know what? I need you to help me because I don't want to ever go back there. I don't want to ever let that in. So, you know, in this area, can you just watch out and see if anything crops up in me? And if it does, just smack me over the head. No, but help me and guide me and say, you know what? I'm feeling something. Are you starting to go that route again? Or what's going on? And getting that accountability, that friend, that comrade that will join hands with you, that will link arms with you and be that help to you is so vital and so key. So get spiritual guidance and get a spiritual accountability, a friend, etc. Number three and four, combining them together to do a scripture study and memorize key scriptures. Well, I've got the victory. Why do I need the scriptures? Because I've already overcome. Again, we're on the flip side. This process is to help you overcome everything. Well, I'm already overcome. Well, it's very hard to discipline and get over self to do a scripture study when you're in the midst of a struggle. Being free and on the path of victory is a great time to study what the Bible says about that former stronghold or that area of weakness. How does this work for you? If you were delivered from fear, you begin to study what the Bible says about fear, about trusting in God, and it solidifies the victory. Like, you know what? Hey, I don't have to fear. I'm a child of God. I've been delivered, and God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. I can be confident in the Lord, and you begin to soak yourself with all the scripture surrounding that area, and you feel that previous place of fear that's now empty. You fill that with scriptures about fear. And so the enemy throws a pothole full of lies into your path, whispering sweet nothings about how you should be afraid and you can't do what God is asking you to do, or you should fear your past or your future. But now you have the sword of the Spirit. And if you're daily putting on the armor of God, your spiritual house is full. And you've not been idle, and you can quickly and easily combat anything the devil throws at you. Like, wow, man, the future, you're not going to be used. You can't be used. It's too big of a task. And be like, wait a minute, no, I have all these scriptures that says I don't have to fear. I can be confident in God. So get out of my life. Why? Because I've filled that place, which was once full of fear. Now it's full of scriptures combating that fear. Amen. You can easily resist the devil, and guess what? He will flee from you. Amen. So fill the void. Fill the void. Whatever the situation may be, whatever the victory, fill that void with scripture, with godly counsel, godly guidance in your life. Amen. Memorize scripture. Use that tool in your life. And lastly, our third and final way to be prepared for any pothole that may come into our path, we look at Psalm 37, 23 and 24. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We need to have it cemented in our hearts and minds that God is fighting for us. He is on our side. Earlier, we read about our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. Read it again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But check out how it continues on in verse 9 and 10. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, we should resist him, having faith in God and the scripture. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, others are overcoming as well. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God is on our side, and he's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to settle us. He's going to continue to lead us into perfection. The Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't give us victory. He doesn't bring deliverance. He doesn't lead us into shunning sin and evil in our eyes only just to say, okay, good luck. Have fun. I helped you. Good luck with your flesh. Good luck with the adversary. Good luck. See ya. See you on the flip side. No, he doesn't leave us. He'll be with us every step of the way. If we're waking up every day and seeking his face and claiming the promise that no matter what comes my way today, you are upholding me with your right hand. You'll be ready for any pothole that you may run into, any attack of the devil, any lie that he brings, anything in the flesh. And you'll be like, oh, nope, God is with me. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Amen. Amen. So know that God is on your side. The musicians could come and stand with me. Last scripture, Micah 7:8. Micah 7:8 says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Church, God has been doing great things. And we're expecting, that's our theme for the year, we're expecting continued workings in our lives, in this community. Open doors. God's presence, power, deliverance, healing, miracles. We're expecting harvest, growth, unity. You know what? And Pastor mentioned that he's going to be preaching on the 28th. I'm excited to hear what he has to say about what to watch out for. And I think that's so key to know what to watch out for going forward. But here's some keys that, you know what, as we're looking out for what we watch for, we can beware once we get that message, but we have the keys to know, you know what, if that pothole does come along, it's all right. If that lie starts, nope, I got the scripture. I've filled myself. I'm full of the scripture. I've got someone on my side. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. God is good. And I'm excited about what he's doing here at Calvary Gospel Church. I want to encourage you. If you're still basking in the victory, please continue to bask, but start to become practical as well and say, God, I need to be wise. I need to be wise in this victory. And so that this victory will continue on into greater victories and continue on into other people's lives. And I'll be able to minister in a greater way. So God, help me to be wise and prepare for the enemy's attack, for my flesh to rise up, for the things in this world, that the potholes that will start to try to spring up and derail me and get me out of alignment. Because God, I want to be aligned with you. Amen. As they begin to sing, won't you just find a place to pray? Ask the Lord to help you get ready to really get some practical application. Start to think about, Lord God, what can I do? What is suited for me? What can I do to memorialize my victories, to memorialize what's happened? God, do I need to write it down? God, do I need to do a video about it? Do I need to write a story, write a poem, or create a song? Or how can I memorialize this, God? How can I fill the void, Lord Jesus, where there was a stronghold and now is empty? How can I fill that? Hallelujah. Let's find a place to pray tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. And keep